Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell. Welcome to All Things Fulfill, presented to you through Blog Talk Radio. I am delighted to have this opportunity to be with you again as we continue on in our study of the millennium in Revelation chapter 20. We today are going to talk about the time and the defeat of Satan so that we help you to understand that we can no longer blame our actions on the devil made me do it. I realize that that's a popular scapegoat for many people in their Christian walk, but nevertheless, it is not something that is biblical based on the fulfillment of the end time. I have had the last hour listening to a brother who expounded upon some matters on the end time, and I'm looking forward to the time when maybe we'll get together so that we can have an open dialogue so that you can hear two sides of the question concerning the return of Christ. Now, we also want to encourage you to visit us at our website, which is allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. And there you will find quite a bit of information that will help you in your studies. We only have about 30 minutes, so you can just pretty much say about 25 minutes for this broadcast, and that doesn't give us much time to delve extremely deeply into some of the things and cover them as thoroughly as we like. And so we therefore provide additional information for you, audio recordings, videos, as well as other writings that will help you in your understanding of these matters. In addition, we would like to encourage you to either write us via email at info@allthingsfulfilled.com. You can visit us in the chat room, or those of you who may be listening from your desktops, we want to say good morning to you and welcome to our broadcast. Now, let's go ahead and get into a study of the lesson, but by way of a brief introduction, I want to just say a few things. People can make the Bible teach a lot of things by ignoring some basic interpretive principles. And one of the interpretive principles is to understand the history and the time frame in which things are done. In other words, the events of the Bible do not happen in a vacuum, and so it's important for us to get some time perspective of when those things occur. We need to know a little bit about the culture, the history of the times, the geography, etc. And we should also understand some basic things about English grammar in terms of the person speaking, the person being spoken to, and the persons or things about which something is spoken. Now, those are the rules which are most often ignored when we speak of the scriptures, when we talk about interpreting the scriptures, especially on the end time. And when we talk about the end time, we have to talk from the perspective of understanding that we are reading someone else's mail. Now, what do I mean by that? When we look at the books in the New Testament, these are letters, particularly the epistles, that were written to churches living in the first century. And so when you read one of the letters, like 1 Corinthians or Romans or Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, etc., you are reading somebody else's mail. Now, what that means is, when you read it, you should read it from the standpoint of when they first received it. Are there applications that you can make for it? Yes, you can, but you must be very, very careful, since this was written in the first century, that you don't take the primary applications and force them upon yourself or try to strong arm those, and that, I know that's a strong term, but what I mean is simply this. You don't take those applications that were primarily meant for first century Christians and then read or interpret them from the perspective of a 21st century Christian. In other words, the applications that we're going to make from particularly prophetic texts are secondary applications. Prophecy from the standpoint of foretelling something in the future, because not all prophecy foretells the future. Sometimes prophecy foretells the past. In other words, Moses was writing prophecy when he told us how God created the heavens and the earth. And prophecy also speaks to the present, in that teachings of Scripture are considered prophecy. But prophecy also spoke to the future. Now, once it is fulfilled, it is fact, it is still prophecy, but it is fulfilled prophecy. And this is the position that we suggest is the accurate one for interpreting the Scriptures. We will give you plenty of evidence for that as we go along. So keep that in mind when you're reading the Bible, because otherwise you'll be coming up with all kinds of interpretations, and especially on what's called the end time or the time of the end. Most people think that the Bible talks about the end of time, and it never uses that concept. Never. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes out of its way to tell people that time will not end, and yet most people have gone to it with blinders on, believing that time will end. But what he talks about is the time of the end, and that's a different story altogether. Just go back and check out a few of the passages in Daniel chapter 12, and you'll see that the phrase time of the end comes up several times, but not once does he ever say the end of time. Now, let's look at the chapter in Revelation chapter 20. I want to reiterate a point that we made, and we're going to start with the defeat of Satan all the way from the book of Genesis, but I want to start in Revelation 1 to give us a context of this book. Now, most people believe that the book of Revelation was written around AD 90 to 95. And the reason for that is because of a statement made by a person who lived in the second century by the name of Irenaeus. And Irenaeus received a message from another person who lived in the time of John the Apostle by the name of Polycarp. And the statement that was made was that it was, speaking of a statement made by John, was seen near the end of the reign of one of the Caesars. Now, all depending on the last spelling of the name, some have confused one name with the other. In other words, Domitian, who lived in the times of around the 90s, whereas Nero, who lived in a much earlier time and reigned from 51 to 68 AD. And so the controversy comes up of whether the book was written during the time of Nero's reign compared to the time of Domitian's reign. Now, that statement that was made by Irenaeus, who received it from Polycarp, and who says that he saw the revelation, they're very unclear about whether or not this statement was made concerning the vision of the book of Revelation or whether Polycarp had seen John. So Irenaeus' statement is very ambiguous. And those who are Bible scholars have recognized that they have all but discredited the statement. And that is the sole evidence, for the most part, with the exception of some misinterpretations, that the book of Revelation was written at a later time. In addition, Irenaeus also made the statement that Jesus lived to be 50 years old. Well, that too is a very incredible statement, or non-credible statement. So, that being the case, the testimony of Irenaeus relative to giving us some solid evidence as to when the book of Revelation was written is very, very insecure. Now, the internal evidence of the book is what we base our interpretations upon. In other words, what the Bible says about itself, and we have to remember that. If we're going to talk about Scripture, interpreting Scripture, then we must use Scripture to give us the evidence of when the books were written. And there's all kind of evidence within the book of Revelation that tells you when it was written. For example, let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 3 and verse 1, where that book says that the events concerning John the Baptist took place during the days of Tiberius Caesar. When it talks about the birth of Christ, it talks about a census that took place during the days of Augustus Caesar. Well, we call that internal evidence. And so if you're going to claim that Christ lived in the 21st century, the internal evidence of the book of Luke would destroy such a concept, because Augustus Caesar doesn't live in the 21st century. He doesn't reign today. He reigned back in the first century. And thus we would have to place the birth of Christ during the days of Augustus Caesar, and we would have to place the ministry of Christ and John the Baptist during the days of Tiberius Caesar. Now, likewise, when we talk about the book of Revelation, there is a historical event which was predicted or prophesied as yet future that had not yet occurred, and there is tons of evidence for it in the book. And I'm just going to mention it very quickly, because that's all for another lesson. It is the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, John Robinson said, who wrote the book, the redating of the New Testament, and shocked the liberal scholars of his day. The book's been out for some time now. But he shocked the liberal scholars of his day by saying that not one single book of the New Testament was written after the destruction of Jerusalem. He said that it was the most datable event in all first century history. Now, that's from his research and study, and it's a great book to read if you can still find a copy of it. But also, when you look at the internal evidence, here's a statement that Jesus makes in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8 that focuses on the timing of the book. And again, this is just one, and we'll talk about the millennium here just shortly, but I want to set a context for you. The Bible says in Revelation 11 and verse 8, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Now, the city that is being discussed here is a city that was spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Jerusalem is called Sodom both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. It is called Egypt. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32, God speaks of Israel in their last days, and this is the song of Moses, as the vine of Sodom. Now, if you're talking about the last days of Israel, you're talking about the times of Christ. The 10 tribes had already been removed from Israel back in the 8th century BC. And so all we have left during the time of Christ was the tribe of Judah, and of course a small part of Benjamin, you know, the tribe of Benjamin, and a small part of the tribe of Levi, because there was a split and division in the 12 tribes of Israel. But primarily it's to the Jews, and that's why Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, John chapter 4 and verse 22. So they were called the vine of Sodom, and that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So when you look at Deuteronomy 32, in verse 32, "For the vine," or their vine, "is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah." So here's God calling them Sodom. There are other passages in Ezekiel chapter 16, in Isaiah chapter 1. Now, in addition to that, they're called Egypt, which symbolize bondage. In Galatians chapter 3, chapter 4, in the New Testament, the Bible says, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is." and is in bondage with her children. So Paul wrote that in the first century, and he said Jerusalem corresponded to Mount Sinai in Arabia. So in other words, that was a figurative or spiritual designation of Jerusalem, speaking of the Old Covenant people. So in Revelation, in verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 8, the Bible says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. But notice how he gives an even more descriptive phrase of this city, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, it's very clear from the text of the Bible, Luke chapter 24, that Christ was destroyed, or rather was crucified, in the city of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24 and the verse is 25 and 26. The scripture says, and let's back up to 18 first of all. The Bible says, and this is when Jesus met them on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. It says, then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days? Remember, Jesus predicted, he says, lo, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man goes up to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be spit upon, and to do all things, to suffer all things that were written in the prophets concerning him. And then we find in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, the Bible says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Those were the things that he suffered in Jerusalem. And so in Luke 13 and verse 33, when Herod had sent messengers to Christ telling him to, and they said, you should get out of Jerusalem, for Herod will kill you. Or rather, you should get out of Galilee, for Herod will kill you. And Jesus said, go tell that fox that I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will be perfected. For it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. And so when the Bible says the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, that is the city of the book of Revelation. That's the city that is prophesied in Revelation chapter 17 and also chapter 18 as the great city upon which God would take vengeance, and that is what the central theme of the book of Revelation is all about. It is John's Olivet Discourse, if you please. It corresponds to the message of the destruction of Jerusalem in the other passages. Now, let's look at the connection with the millennium and the destruction of Jerusalem and the defeat of Satan. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 4,000 years. Now, let's put some things into perspective here, and then we're going to talk about this 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the things that he saw and said, and of Jesus Christ rather, and he said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So the book of Revelation was about a message that was near in the first century. And I don't care whether you take the date of pre-AD 70 date or a later date, the point is the events were near. But the fact that he was talking about the demise of the destruction of Jerusalem and the events associated with it would preclude the latter date. But even if you took the late date, you still got to deal with the fact that these things were shortly to come to pass. Now, the Bible talks about 1,000 years. It is a term that comes from a Latin word, milli, which means 1,000, which is a translation, that is the word millennium, comes from the term, the Latin term milli, which means 1,000. It is a translation of the Greek term kilios, which means 1,000. And the issue is whether or not this is a literal or a figurative 1,000 years. Now let's look at some literal uses of 1,000 in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 6:19, the Bible says, "Then he struck the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked in the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,000 and 70 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter." That's a literal use of 1,000. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." That's speaking of those on the day of Pentecost. Again, that's a literal 1,000. Deuteronomy 32:30, "How could one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them?" That is an example of a figurative use of 1,000. In Deuteronomy 1:11, "May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he promised you." That again would be a figurative use of 1,000. In Psalm 50 and verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, what about the 1,001 hill, the 1,002 hills, the 1,003 hills, and what about the 1,000,000th hill? Doesn't God own them all? Why, of course. So those are figurative uses of the word 1,000. So 1,000 can be used both literally and figuratively, and how do we know the difference? You have to determine it by looking at the context. Now, what was the prophecy concerning the demise of Satan? In Genesis 3 and verse 15, you see, the message of Revelation starts all the way back in the book of Genesis, where God said, after the sin between Adam and Eve, he said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and his seed," or rather her seed. "It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So here was a prophecy that talked, and the word bruise there is actually the term crush. So here was a message that the seed of the woman, which was Christ, was going to crush the power of Satan. Now, a lot of people want to talk about Satan from the standpoint of Satan being thrown out of heaven, rebelling in heaven. That may be the case. But the scriptures that they use to teach it do not support that idea. For example, there are passages in Luke 10 and verse 18, also in Isaiah chapter 14, where they talk about Lucifer. Some of them even use Ezekiel 28, which talks about the prince of Tyre. Those passages refer to men, not to Satan. For example, in Isaiah, the chapter is 14, Isaiah takes up a prophecy concerning Babylon, and then he takes up specifically a prophecy regarding the king of Babylon. So notice in verse 4, 3 and 4, it says, "It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow," and that is delivers them from their bondage, "and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb," notice now, "against the king of Babylon and say." Now, how can people read Satan in this text when the scripture says it is a proverb against the king of Babylon? Remember when the handwriting on the wall came and the Medes and Persians destroyed the king of Babylon, Belshazzar? It says, "How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased." That's the destruction of Babylon. "The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, he is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet." they break forth in the singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon, the king of Babylon used the cedars of Babylon, I mean of Lebanon, to build up his kingdom, just like Solomon used them to build the temple in Jerusalem, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. And you know kings, when they're powerful and have plenty of money and they're rich and wealthy, like Babylon was, they do a lot of building during their reigns, just like mayors and presidents and everybody else. Hell from beneath is excited to meet you. And that means Sheol. In other words, that's the place of the unseen. At this time, he went to Sheol, just like any other dead man did during those times, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become weak as we? In other words, he was a man, thought he would live forever, and yet he died just like any other man. He says, have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. And there it shows you that Sheol and hell are the same words, and so it's not talking about a fiery furnace. It's talking about the place of the unseen. And he says, and the sound of your stringed instruments, those were the musical instruments played in the courts of the king. The maggot is spread under you. The maggots eat his body, eat his flesh. The worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And thus we have Lucifer as the king of Babylon. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the far sides of the north. And he says, I will ascend to the above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That is the king of Babylon. It has nothing to do with Satan. You can read the same thing, similar language, about the prince of Tyre. Those kings were always making themselves out to be deities. They were always asserting their thrones and power above any other god. That's exactly what happened in Babylon. That's exactly what happened during the times of Daniel. It happens with any of those Middle Eastern kings who claim that they were divine. And so many people are using that to talk about Satan. Now, the Bible does talk about Satan's fall, but it was not in the past. It was in the future when Jesus spoke about it in Luke 10:18, when he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, therefore I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And again in John 12, verses 31, notice the text. Jesus is making a future prophecy concerning Satan, not a past one. He's not discussing past history. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That is future. He uses the term now to show that the time frame was in his day, not in ours, and therefore he's talking about the casting out of Satan. Now look at what Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 20. He's picking up on the language of Christ and also quoting from Genesis 3:15. The Bible says in Romans 16 and verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's the same language and same word used in the book of Revelation, things which must shortly come to pass. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So that tells you then that if Satan was about to be crushed shortly, that the millennium was in progress in the first century and was about to come to an end as far as the book of Revelation was concerned. That's why John saw those things as shortly to come to pass, and the time was at hand. And since they are stated to be in connection with the Lord's coming, regarding or in connection with and in association with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, that would mean that the millennium found its consummation at that time. Now, that's all the time we have for today. We're going to pick up on the point on tomorrow. We'll be studying with you. We look forward to having some dialogue as well with some others who may disagree with the concepts that we're sharing here. But until that time, I have to say good morning to you, and may God bless you, and we look forward to being with you at the next appointed hour of study.